There's a handout available off to the left here. If anybody wants one, they should raise their hand now if they don't have one. Brendan, would you, Mario, help us out here? And I think it was Dave over there needs one. I am working my way through the book of James. This is the second sermon I've preached out of the book of James. And one of the things I came across this very short passage was it struck me that the world has one view of what is right and wrong, and God has a completely different view. It's about humility tonight, so we're starting off on a great step. Let's read our passage together. Brendan brought it earlier. Verses 9 through 11 of chapter 1 of James. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Amen. Wealth and power. It's a big deal in this world. We live in a world that likes to focus on wealth and power. Turn the television on. What do you hear about? Buy this product and you will have the world falling at your feet. You ever, what's that commercial? I think the Aquavelva guy. He puts Aquavelva on and everything happens for him, right? We hear it all the time. Much of our world is ordered by how wealth is distributed. And often we hear today, especially in our times, we're hearing that, you know what? There's a need for fairness, a need for all sorts of things. We hear terms such as redistribution of wealth, the balancing of the economic landscape, economic justice, etc., etc. But in reality, this focus on wealth and its distribution or redistribution is being used to advance agendas that actually really have nothing to do with fairness or justice or equality or righteousness. What it has to do is it's about gaining power and influence over other people. So that begs the question, how does God view power and wealth? 2 Peter 1:3 reads, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. See, God's power is meant to what? Pertain to life and godliness. It's to bring life. It's to produce godliness. And it is also to give glory to God and to show his glory through us. And it is to add virtue to our lives. See, God's view of status and wealth and the way they are being used today are really different than what the world is portraying. God's view of status and wealth is that they all have a purpose, that all men are to be brought to live by the standard he has instituted. All are sinners who need the salvation afforded through faith in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus knew very well about money. And as you can see, of the 38 parables that he preached, that 16 of them were concerned with money and possessions. It was a hot topic. It's always been a hot topic, and it always will be a hot topic. See, Jesus spoke a great deal. We also see that in the scriptures, that 1 in 10 verses in the Gospels, 288, deal directly with money. 10% of the time. That's interesting. What was the tithe? 10%. Jesus, interesting, the verses in the gospel, I thought that was ironic. We also see that the Bible has 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, but it has more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. See, it's not about the money, it's all about the influence, the power that it brings. Why is all this talk? Because Jesus understood so well the tremendous affection and the tremendous influence in this issue in all our lives and what it would have to us as believers living in this fallen world. The Barna Group, if you've studied some in Christian education and those things, this is the guys that go out, they do all the polling, they go out and find about us. Their motto is examine, illuminate, transform. And they love to go out and they love to get all sorts of statistics. Barna as they have illustrated and looked at how Christians feel, there's two interesting statistics that they came up with. One, 50% of all Christians surveyed consider money to be the primary indicator of success in one's life. The other thing that they found is that 19% of Christians believe you can tell how successful a person is by examining what they're on. That's 1 out of 5. Sadly, the church is no different when it comes to the tremendous influence that the issues of money and status have in our lives. And the social resource supports the emphasis on the issue of money. The attitude of determining wealth and success within the church is really 180 degrees from what Christ really intended for us to do us. And that's basically, we are to live our life through the, under the power and through the grace that he has provided. What we are living is a callous, shallow, focused on external life and not on eternal integrity. See, in James' day, there were some ideas about what it meant if you were poor or rich, even in the church. The poor were ignored or punished by God and deserved no special courtesy. That's how James is talking. That's why he's bringing this up here. See, James knows that this is going to be very much a hot subject in his letter, because this is the first of four passages that he writes about are devoted to possessions and status. See, his standard view was the poor would be ignored because they're being punished by God, and they deserve no special courtesy. We also see that he saw that many people thought that the wealthy were blessed by God and should be shown favor. See, the wealthy were viewed as spiritually blessed and worthy of special treatment. And while the poor were considered spiritually poor and treated as poorly, we also saw that in James 2:1-4, oh, I don't have that passage, I'm sorry, that this was not where they were supposed to be. That James 2:1-4 talks about this. But partiality based on status and wealth is a sin in the body of Christ. James 2:9 reads, "But if you show partiality, you commit sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors." What James is saying here is, listen, I don't care if you're poor or whatever you are, if you're rich, you're not to be showing favor to others. You're not supposed to be showing favor based on externals. You're supposed to be showing favor based on the quality of the person. See? The wealthy were viewed as spiritually blessed and worthy of special treatment. See, partiality based on status and wealth is a sin. As we saw here in James 2:1-4, it says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of God, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with golden rings and fine apparel, there should also come in a man with poor, filthy clothes. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool.' Have you not shown partiality amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" As we look farther, James continues in verse 9 of chapter 2, and he says, "But if you show partiality," he even calls it what it says, "you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." See, salvation through faith in Christ calls for a radically different view of people than what the world was saying. Success is what? It's wealth, it's power, it is prosperity. It is not seeing people for what they own, what they can do for you, how they look. It is seeing them as a person made in the image of God and seeing them as in need of having a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. We are to see others as God wants to see them, not as we want. God distributes wealth, power, and status as he sees fit. The truth of the matter is that neither the lowly or mighty have a perfect existence on this earth. Both have their share of problems. So I'm going to talk a little bit today about how God distributes and how it is he sees this distribution. We're not to run around and say, "God gave this person this, so therefore he loves me less." God has a different view. And I believe God has his reasons for choosing who is mighty and who is lowly. So my proposition is this: God distributes in his people's lives for his purposes. God has a reason for what he's doing. And God does this in two ways. He exalts the lowly and he humbles the mighty. God's grace has the impact in two different ways on each group. So for God's purposes, we see that he exalts the lowly. Verse 9 reads, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation." See, God is concerned with the lowliest of his people. And God is actually elevating them into the body of Christ. This is their exaltation. They were lost, and now he has exalted them. They have nothing. There's no way they could even pay or earn it or anything, but he has exalted them from their lost, sinful state into his body. That is their exaltation. So let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. This is a testimony that God does not overlook anyone because of status, no matter how low. God has a plan even for the lowliest of brothers. We need to be aware God is exalted, even the lowly ones, to remind of his part in all things, even us. We see as he exalts these lowly ones that the first thing is that the exaltation of the lowly does several things. One, it demonstrates God's justice. The exaltation of the lowly demonstrates God's justice. The poor man should take pride in his high position. Though he is materially poor, he has become spiritually rich in Christ Jesus. Though he has no honor in worldly terms, he is exalted and given dignity in Christ. He is on an even foothold with other believers, all other believers, regardless of their financial and their position in life. The poor man is not kept from the treasures of heaven by his poverty. He's been exalted by his faith in Christ. And he has now access into eternal glory, eternal life, heaven. He is not forgotten. He is exalted in God's glorious kingdom. Like his rich brother, he enters freely into glory at the end of his earthly life. All wealth, power, and status mean nothing, and it will mean nothing to all of us when we reach that time. So how does God elevate them? He elevates them by what? Leveling the playing field. See, the lowly is placed on the same level as the mighty. And how do we know that? Well, there's an old saying, you can't take it with you. That's supposed to be a bank truck pulled up to a graveyard, okay? I'm going to tell you a story. There's a man who loved money more than anything. He loved his money and his power. And he loved it so much, he promised his wife as he was dying, "Bury my money with me." And he made her swear to it, and she promised that she'd do it. So at the funeral, he had told her, "Put the money in the casket with me." So at the funeral, she went forward with a shoebox, and she stuck the shoebox into the casket. Her friend looked at her and said, "Are you crazy? Did you do what that man told you to do?" And she said, "I promised I'd put the money in the casket, but did you really put all that money in?" She goes, "Well," she said, "I wrote him a check." You can't take it with you. And we will all be placed on a level playing field because you're not going to take anything with you. See, the lowly have been granted access into heavenly reward. And the key word there we see is brother in verse 9. And it denotes equality and fellowship. See, this word is examples of having true treasure. And from the biblical standpoint, from God's standpoint, is our relationship with Jesus Christ is a heavenly reward. It is the spiritual treasure of salvation and all that goes with it. Earthly possessions are not eternal. The spiritual treasure of Jesus Christ changes the way we view wealth and poverty. And it is better in some ways to be earthly poor, but to be spiritually rich. In some way, the poor have advantages over the rich. I'll give you a demonstration. God never forgot the lowly. Let's go back to the law. Let's go back to Leviticus 5, verse 7. This is talking about the sin offering that one would have to bring. And it says, if he would not be able to bring a lamb, because you need to bring a lamb to be sacrificed for your sin offering, then he shall bring for his trespass, which he hath committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. God says, guess what? If you can't afford it, guess what? I'll let you have a cheaper version. I'll accept that because you sincerely are bringing it. And guess what? I will take that. God made a provision. See, this demonstrates God had an acceptance of the poor, and he accommodated this. See, God wanted to extend his grace, his forgiveness, to even the lowly, the least able to accept it. And he allowed them to have a lesser offering if they couldn't afford it. And we go to the next one. God even demonstrated this principle even further as we go in chapter 5, verse 11. And then he instructs Moses further. He goes, well, listen, they brought two pigeons or whatever. Guess what? But if he's not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sins shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall there be any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. In other words, he let them bring flour if they're that poor. God went even further to include many to what? To have this removal of sin between him and them. God desires us being right with him. That's what God desires. He desires it so much that he even accommodates us so we can get right with him. He does this despite of who we are, of what we have done, and what we are, and what we have. God accommodates even the lowly. He desires them to be reconciled with him. So the exaltation of the lowly demonstrates God's justice. We also see, though, that the exaltation of the lowly, which is done for his purpose, also demonstrates God's grace. Scripture teaches that God desires none to perish. And we've seen that even from our passage in Leviticus 5, that guess what? He was willing to accommodate. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 reads, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, God is long-suffering. God extends grace even to the lowliest, the least, what we would think the least undeserving person. It dawned on me as I read these Leviticus passages that we just covered that in many ways, that the lowly are blessed even more than the mighty, because God is willing to make them do less. The rich man can look to his deeds and say, I am worthy because I have accomplished this. The mighty person can say that, but the lowly person doesn't even have that. But in some ways, God has even blessed him far more. Here's an example of my thoughts on this. First, you see up in the corner, you see two small lambs. And then you see this nice herd of sheep, right? These are two different farmers. You have a poor farmer, he has two fine young lambs. He's under the same law as the man with the big herd of sheep, right? And you have to, what do you have to do for your sin offering? You have to bring a lamb, right? Which one has more to lose proportionately? The guy with just the two small lambs, right? The guy who's got the whole herd, he's got plenty of sheep. Who do you think is going to be more serious about obeying the law and be keeping a relationship right with God? Probably the one who is less fortunate, the one who has less prosperous. See, thus, they are blessed in that way. Because why? They have more motivation naturally built in to keep a right relationship with God. They have to trust God more. They can depend more upon their own means and the resources they have, the rich person. The point is, the lowly man has more incentive to walk right with God. Why the mighty man? He has more trappings. He has a harder time. And you know what? Being chastened, it's harder for the chastening to really have the effect on him. In this way, God exalts the lowly. He blesses the lowly more than the mighty. And this chastening that he has received being poor in his life is actually a blessing from God. And God, you know what? He demonstrates his love for us by chastening. Chastening is something we're all used to. I looked like crazy to find a really good picture I could really like of a naughty kid. And we all understand what it is to chasten a naughty kid. I love my own children, and I chasten them at times. I don't enjoy doing it. They don't enjoy me doing it. They don't like it at all. But here's the truth. I love them all. I want them to do right. I want them to be well. And I also realize that my children, that guess what? I have standards, and I want them to live those standards, but guess what? Not all of them are in the same place around that standard. And not all of them are wired the same. I have to treat them all just a little bit different in their own unique way. And God knows that. That's why he has lowly people and he has mighty people and he has different people. God has an infinite amount of grace. God has a standard. And God wants to deal with all those different levels. The point of this whole thing is that God did not show chastening. If he did not show that he cared, he did not chasten people, it means he wouldn't be showing love. Now get this, an English nonconformist Puritan preacher, Thomas Brooks, wrote, and I love that, nonconformist preacher, meaning what? He's not living up to somebody's standards, correct? And he writes about chastening. He writes, "There cannot be greater evidence of God's hatred and wrath than his refusing to correct men for their sinful courses and vanities. Where God refuses to correct, there God resolves to destroy. There is no man so near to God's axe, so near the flame, so near hell, as he whom God will not so much as spend a rod upon. God is most angry when he shows no anger." See, in this situation, we have to realize that God, when he looks upon people, regardless if they're lowly or they're powerful, he is beyond anger. God is beyond interest. God is beyond resolving. For the sinner who finds himself in a circumstance where God doesn't even care to correct him anymore, guess what he is? He knows that God is beyond him. That is not a good place to be. And chastening is how God loves us. Because why? God has his purposes for exalting those he chooses and those he humiliates. So whether you have little or much in terms of earthly goods matters nothing when you stand before God. The rich man and the poor man stand on level ground before the cross, and when they appear before the Lord of heaven and earth, only the true measure, treasure of heaven, of Jesus, matters then. God demonstrates his grace through the lowly. God exalts the lowly for his purposes. He demonstrates his justice, his grace through the lowly. He exalts them through the redemption found only in his Son, Jesus Christ. They are blessed because he has given them much more reason to accept them and to live for him. He has basically, in some ways, removed obstacles that other people have. In a sense, they face fewer obstacles for them to come to him, to repent, to depend upon him. The lowly are placed on the same eternal level as those in this world who have power, wealth, and status. And they are blessed because he desires to do so. And it serves his purpose. And one of the great things about when you are on bottom, guess what? There's only one way to go. Up. And that's a blessing. So how does that apply to us? Well, first of all, we have to ask ourselves, are we depending on God? Are we depending on him? Am I allowing God to help me in that situation? Has God even been invited to the party? Second thing I have to ask is, are you depending on your abilities and sources to the exclusion of God? Are you living for eternity? Are you living for the present? Are you worried about accumulating things? Or are you just worried about keeping up with the Joneses? Are you really worried about serving God? And are you being used for God's purpose? Or are you serving your own? You need to ask yourself. You need to examine yourself. You need to see, especially in your relations to what you have. We see that God exalts the lowly for his purposes. And our second point, God humbles the mighty, the rich, the powerful for his purposes. He humbles them. God exalts the lowly and he humbles the mighty. Verses 10 and 11 read, "But the rich in humiliation, because as the flower of the field, he will pass away." And if you take it in the context of verse 9, it says he exalts the poor, what? He exalts the poor, but he, what? In his part of the heaven. But also, verse 10, he exalts the rich, why? Through humiliation. "Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. It flowers, falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in the pursuits." God uses humility to help those who have advantages to become dependent on him. All mankind will succumb to death eventually. And advantages mean nothing in the end. All life begins, all life ends. That is true of all life on this planet. And that's the way it's going to be. All these advantages that we're given will not be mean anything unless they have been used for the purpose that Christ had given us to use them for. Christ uses these in the lives of the advantage to remind them that they are the created, and he is the creator. He is sovereign. He is Lord. All living things on this life eventually die. It is part of his plan. One status should never cause one to think they are exempt from it. All advantages are only for a time. All ambitions will eventually end. The only things that continue on in life are the creation God has made and his eternal purpose. See, man is a part of God's purpose, a part of his plan. And we are a very important part of that plan. But we are only a part. God is doing something much larger than us. So as God humbles the mighty, the powerful for his purposes, we see that humiliation, this humiliation of his purpose, brings a dependence by human beings upon God, the rich. But the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. We know that advantages have limitations. Certain things only work in certain areas. You know, if you have an electrical appliance, it's only good where you have an electrical source to use, correct? You know what? If you're out in the middle of some place and your batteries go dead or you don't have something to plug into, you're out of luck. You have a nice piece of junk. It may have been a great working tool back in civilization, but guess what? You know, advantages have limitations. And guess what? We have yet to devise something that can run continuously forever without energy. So advantages have limitations. We also know that advantages carry responsibilities with them. You ever notice that we're having this lovely weather outside and it's raining, and guess what it does? It cracks concrete. It causes rust. That has to be fixed. You ever drive your car long enough? Minnesota uses salt on this road. It deteriorates your cars. You have to fix them. You know, things fall apart. There are responsibilities. If you are given a responsibility, there are certain things that you have to maintain. Even people who have political power are of great power. They are beholden to other people because of those responsibilities. So advantages carry responsibility. They're trappings. You're limited by them. And in some ways, they shape who you are. Riches and earthly power have no power to save one's soul. And we also see not only that, is that humiliation keeps God's desire purpose in place. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. Eventually, man has to come to the grips that, guess what? He has to face God. It is a fallacy to think we can make our plans outside of God's plans. See, life is as uncertain as that of the grass of the field. And oftentimes, we don't know what's coming around the next corner. We can't see what's going on. Why? Because life is short and heaven is eternal. There's two men, a picture here. And we, it's just to show we can't trust in material things. There was a story about a man got very upset when his pastor for talking about God's ownership of all things in this transitory nature of our possessions and our power in this life. So the man decided he would invite the preacher over. So he invites the preacher over and he takes him out and he walks him through his vast estate. And he's showing all this property. And he shows him the gardens, the woods, the elaborate grounds. And when the tour is complete, he said, "Now, preacher, are you going to tell me that all this land does not belong to me?" And the preacher looked at him and smiled and said, "Ask me that question 100 years from now." See, God uses our humanity, our mortality, to humble us. See, life is to be lived for God, not for self. Scripture tells us that to whom much is given, much is required. Luke 12:48. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask all the more. Are you neglecting your spiritual life because you are consumed with accumulating more? Is your family suffering so that you can maintain a certain lifestyle which you have come to associate with being successful? Or do you have trouble giving to God or people who might be in need? Have you thought that maybe that's the purpose God gave it to you? That's a picture of a puppy. You know whose puppy that is? Leona Helmsley. Who remembers who Leona Helmsley was? Billionaire lady, right? Great heiress, right? Well, this is an extreme example of someone who doesn't understand how to use the blessing God gives in life, and this lady named Leona Helmsley. When she died, this young puppy here got $12 million. Two of her grandchildren received nothing. But the dog, they got 12 mil. She decided to use her resources for her own wishes. The result, her pearls went to the dog, not to the family. The last memory of her grandchildren, is not one of grandma loving them, of forgiving them for whatever trespass, or of any grace on her part. It is of a spite, it's of hatred, and it's of a loathing. The dog meant more to her than her family. A life consumed with self helps no one and hurts everyone. And it does not advance God's plan, and it does not contribute to his purpose. Leona Helmsley is an extreme example. So how are you using the resources which God has given to you? Jesus said, Matthew 16:24-25, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Humiliation frustrates the mighty from self-exaltation. In other words, they don't put themselves in place, God's place. They are grappled with their humanity. They realize there has to be something more. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Proverbs 13:8 reads, the ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor does not hear rebuke. Why? Because the rich man had all these advantages. And God is saying, you know what? You've had all these advantages. What have you done with this? The poor man who's not had all that advantages, he doesn't have that much of a burden placed upon him. He doesn't have that trapping. Humiliation keeps the mighty in compliance with God. All life begins, all life ends. The rich, the mighty, will not take their wealth, their great deeds with them. I mean, what great deal? You're a dead person. Your great deeds are left. They may talk of them, but guess what? It doesn't mean anything if it's not done in God's purpose. It has no eternal worth. It's dead with you. The poor will do the same. Their rebuke, the loss will be minimal. In the end, the mighty will have the same lot as the lowly. They will again be put on that same level in front of the cross. So how do you view the lowly? Do you view them as a person made in the image of God? Do you view them as somebody that God loves, that Christ died for? Are you judging someone on appearances? And do they do something you dislike? The conclusion is that God distributes according to his purposes. His purpose is to bring many to him for salvation. He demonstrates it by exalting the lowly, and it displays his justice and his grace. And the purpose of God is demonstrated in two ways. First, it's demonstrated in the believer's dependence on God and in his submission to him. For some, this requires humiliation, a lowering of self. But for all, guess what? Rich and powerful, it will eventually be exaltation if they have placed their faith in Christ. See, God distributes according to his purposes. He demonstrates it by humiliating the powerful. It demonstrates our need for him, and it demonstrates his power over all things. God has a great purpose. And partiality is something that we should not be accused of. We have to understand that we need to work hard against showing partiality. That God's purpose is what? For us to all understand that we are lost without him, and that everything we have comes from him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the word. I thank you, Lord, for what James is trying to do here, Lord, as he's trying to show that salvation only comes by your grace. And Lord, that we are to serve you out of a heart of gratitude from grace, Lord, not out of blind legalist or obligation. Lord, as he's setting the format for this, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we can all grasp, Lord, that your purpose, Lord, is to bring many to you. And Lord, that we are to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. I ask you, Lord, that each of us takes this seriously. And I pray, Lord, as we go forward, Lord, we will live a life that will exemplify that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.